had two wonderful encouraging things today. One of them received a letter I'd like to read to you. It says, this is addressed to the State Department. I was so happy to hear, and through another person in all the way in Wisconsin, and this person lives in California, so a friend of hers in Wisconsin, that I can again continue with Mr. Maddox's studies in the Christ-centered teaching. I've been going through intense suffering in my life, for Satan has launched his attack under my marriage. Listening to Mr. Maddox's tape has helped me grow spiritually a great deal. When I got the letter that I could no longer get his tape, I cried for him and for me. I knew Satan had called his name. Please send me whatever tapes are available. So there you are. Just whatever tapes are available. We'll send them out there to her. And as a taper, I am so happy to have Herman back. And this is in somewhere in California. And then today, so I'll give you this afterwards with the auto blank and all. Today, David Thompson called. Remember David Thompson leading the music? We had a wonderful conversation, and I was just so encouraged. He also sent in an order for tapes that I got to give you, and said he and his wife are doing very well in Ohio, but they certainly missed being here, and they missed the teaching, and they decided they wanted to get some of the tapes, and so he's ordered some of the tapes, and any time that we want to get him down here to sing or lead singing or whatever, that he'd be more than happy to do so. Once in a while, he said there'd been a few things that he may come back into the into Texas to do some singing and leading with some churches that they're affiliated with, and that he would let me know. And if it's anywhere nearby, that he would love to come over and worship with us and sing with us. And he said he and his wife are in constant prayer for our church that we can raise back up a congregation that wants singing and add this part to our spiritual worshiping of God. But it's just really encouraging to talk with him and to get some of his feedback on a number of things. And just thought I'd pass on both of those to you. All right, let's open God's Word to 1 John. Let's open God's Word to 1 John. 1 John. John certainly didn't mean for what he said to do all that it has done, but we have to have a correct understanding of very powerful principles in God's Word. So let's spend a few moments in silent prayer, putting ourselves into the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit by a faith reliance that He will do what He was sent to do, just as we have faith in Jesus Christ to do what He was sent to do. It is so refreshing. I went to, when I was in Phoenix, John and Dan and I went to a bookstore, and Bill Bright, I'm just recommending this book to you, Bill Bright's book on the Holy Spirit. It's one of the few books out that really is so clear, beautifully clear. So nearly all of them are rather vague in the, pardon the expression, in the mechanic of getting back into the power of the Spirit out from sin. And his book is so clear, and I think that's one reason he has such a wide, worldwide impact. It makes it very simple, very clear for people to follow through. And in one heading, he says, saved by faith. And then when he moves from that salvation to spirituality, he has a caption, filled by faith. So keeping the consistency of the pattern. It's an excellent book. But let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word and for the correct and truthful understanding that we might be edified by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into the study of your precious word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will be the one who illuminates this passage to us. Illuminates, Heavenly Father, the accuracy of understanding what John was led to communicate. We know, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit cares just as much about our proper understanding and the correct illumination of Scripture as he did when he inspired John to write it. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves by faith to an understanding of your word, not to tell you what it means, but to have, Heavenly Father, it illuminated to us in truth and accuracy, that, Heavenly Father, we might fulfill our purpose in the short time we have on earth. What a privilege it is to take time out this Tuesday evening to worship with other believers who are like-minded. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the phrase, and righteous. If we confess our sins, and now we have the phrase, God is faithful and righteous. And so we're looking at this right now. And what I want you to do in this study as we go through this evening, all that I want to kind of zero in on is the righteousness being related to the forgiveness that we receive from God of our sins, and we'll deal with the last phrase next Tuesday. But it's very important to understand the righteousness of God. It's very important. Let's just talk for a moment. It's important to know God and to know God accurately. Jesus Christ says in our study in John 14 that I am the truth. I am the illumination of God. You see me, you're going to see God. And it's so important that man understands accurately God and the impact of all that God is. For an example, you take the holiness of God or the righteousness or justice of God. A lot of times this causes people to think in terms of punitive action by God, in terms that God is to be, we're to have a dreadful fear because our God is holy. And especially if you combine, as we see, if you combine sin and plus the holiness of God, then there is to be a dreadful fear of what's going to happen when this occurs. And what I want you to begin to understand and see from the Word of God that this simply is not the truth. So ordinarily we do think of judgment, punitive judgment, when we come to the holiness of God, but that is exactly what we're studying in this passage. That is not the way that it is related throughout the Word of God. Now, we've already studied several passages, but sin and righteousness of God does not always end in condemnation, but sin and the righteousness of God can result and does result for us in forgiveness and cleansing. In other words, it results in a deliverance or a salvation from sin. And last week we ended up noting Isaiah 45, 20-21. Now what I would like you to do is turn to Isaiah 43. This is Bible class tonight, so we're going to go through some of the Word of God. Isaiah 43. This was something very important to the writers of the Old Testament who understood the combination of the various attributes of God. And what a study in understanding God is to see what attributes are combined. Now in Isaiah 43:3, where we will not spend a great deal of time, but I want these in your notes, and then I want this in your soul, in your relationship with God, and in understanding God. So Isaiah 43:3 says, "For I am the Lord your God." Now, please, any time that we turn in the Bible to Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 40-66, remember we're in the heart of the conflict between God and Satan. Always, I hope that certain things are just beginning to be automatic in your mind. Isaiah 40-66, boom, I'm in a conflict passage of Scripture between God and Satan. And when he says, "For I am the Lord your God," remember, Satan said in Isaiah 14, "I will be like God, I aspire to be God." And then in this section he says, "I am." So there's this battle, who is qualified to be God? So this is a very powerful statement. This isn't just a statement that is made by God without some fundamental reasoning. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." And then note what's related with the holiness of God. the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, your Deliverer. So we have the righteousness of God combined with the saving work of God. I want you to feel very comfortable and run to the holiness of God, run to the integrity of God, just as we do to His love. And you combine the love of God and the righteousness of God, and you have the work of what happened on the cross. It's so important to know God and to understand God. So this is a powerful passage where we combine, I am the Holy One of Israel, your Deliverer. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sebah in your place. But what we wanted to note was the concept of holiness combined with being the Savior. This is the same type of thing we saw in the other Isaiah passage. Now I'd like you to look at Psalm 88. At Psalm 88. Let's look at Psalm 88. Now in Psalm 88, note again the various attributes that are put together in reference to God and in the study of deliverance. All right, we're going to look at Psalm 88, and we're going to note verses 11 and 12, where God's justice is righteousness, justice is placed parallel to His mercy, placed parallel to His forgiveness. Now look at verse 11 in Psalm 88. Will thy loving kindness, chesed, rich, beautiful word that we have studied. Will thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Thy faithfulness, remember now faithfulness is in 1 John 1:9, thy faithfulness in a place of destruction. Now do you see it? You see what he's saying? Remember when I told you that if we studied the love of God, and if God were to look down at us headed for a lake of fire and said, you know, I know you're headed for a lake of fire, and I love you, and I'm really sorry about it, but I do love you, and walk away. That love is of no value. That love means nothing. You can take that love and do whatever you want to with it. Now, when a love says, I see that you're headed for an eternal condemnation, and I love you with the magnitude of love that I will offer my son so that you can escape that judgment. Now that's a love that we respond to. That's the same principle that the psalmist is saying here. That will thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? No, it's too late. It doesn't mean anything. Thy faithfulness in a place of destruction? Doesn't mean anything then. I need it so I can avoid the destruction. See, in 1 John 1:9, his faithfulness is associated with his righteousness. Here, his faithfulness is associated with his loving kindness. It's so dangerous to be pushed into a corner and say that something is totally this in the realm of the essence of God, because we have to be able to understand all that God is. And this is why I beckon you in this type of a study where we're just looking at the righteousness of God, faithfulness of God, and forgiveness and cleansing. Don't ever think you can define God. Don't ever try to put God in some kind of a definition, some kind of boundary, because the moment you do that, you confine Him. The moment we define God, we confine God. And what's going to happen, I promise you, He's going to step out of the realm of where you've got Him nicely tucked in into an understanding. And then it's going to boggle your whole mind and your whole relationship with God. If He's God, He's going to do this. Then He's going to do something where He doesn't do that, and you're going to be all messed up. You're going to be all messed up in regard to God. You have to leave God with that form of infinity. I am God, and I can do and will do whatever I please. And then you and I respond with a praise of that and a submission of faith to that, that He is God and He will do all that He pleases. So we have to be sure we understand God. Now here, His loving kindness is associated with His mercy. Again, verse 11 of Psalm 88. Will thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, and thy faithfulness in destruction? So in 1 John 1:9, faithfulness is with His righteousness. Here, loving kindness. In 1:9, His faithfulness and righteousness are related with forgiving and cleansing. And that is praiseworthy. See, when you combine his forgiving, his faithfulness, let me show you, when you combine, I want you to see what these writers are doing. When you combine the faithfulness of God plus the holiness of God or the righteousness of God, and it results in forgiveness and it results in cleansing, then what this is going to lead to is a praise from the recipients, as in a psalm. There's going to be a praiseworthy from a helpless person in sin. How wonderful you and I now can will respond once we see here is the faithfulness of God plus the holiness of God. It results in cleansing and forgiving, and that's exactly what I need when I am in the power of sin as a born-again believer. So therefore, we respond to this essence of God, this attribute of God. It is praiseworthy. Contrast that to a position of praise for his faithfulness here. The psalmist here presents the case, I want you to see it, presents the case that if God condemns all, condemns those who he has saved, will then his faithfulness be declared in the place of destruction? The answer is no. It will not be declared in the place of destruction. For in fact, they will say, well, look what he does to his very own. See, those who want to be like Satan and accuse and want God to trample don't like this kind of thing. But the psalmist is saying here that if you're not faithful and not loving kindness so as to forgive and deliver, then is it going to be sung anywhere? If you condemn us all, if you set us all aside, is anyone going to sing your praise? In fact, again, no. In fact, they will ridicule and say, see what kind of God you have? This is what he does even to his own. So it becomes very important. Now look at verse 12. Verse 12, will thy wonders be made known in darkness? I hope you're following through now, but I'm not going to spend hours on this. Will thy wonders be made known in darkness? No. And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? See, now, first of all, what are the wonders of God that are talked about here? Oftentimes people take the wonders of God and just plug in whatever they want. And while some of the things that they say are the wonders of God, but we have to stay with a contextual study. A proper understanding of the Word of God and the wonders of God here is the providing of salvation, the providing of deliverance. And it is the deliverance of those who are undeserving. See? And so these are the ones that he's referring to here. And in darkness, all that God performed for salvation, deliverance, would not be seen, and therefore there would be no praise of what he's done. So let's note a principle. God is righteous. Put just, if you please. Not in as much as he punishes sinners. God is righteous, not in as much as he punishes sinners, but insofar as he delivers them, saves them, does not scrap them. And what we're going to see, and another major thing I want you to see, are a few things I'm going to help you really walk out grasping. I want you to grasp the righteousness of God related to forgiveness, related to salvation or deliverance of any area, place that it may be. But I also want you to understand righteousness not as a stagnant essence of God, but his righteousness is always related to what God does. Act of righteousness. In fact, I want to put it on the board. A righteous act, or the act of righteousness. So I want you to understand that righteousness of God, not just some stagnant attribute of God, but an attribute of action. And the action of righteousness, to forgive. And of course, we note the basis of the forgiveness. Now, another passage on this very same issue, I want you to look at Isaiah 50. And by the way, we're not going to go through all of them. I'm just pulling out some that are rather so clear in context that you can't miss the point. Look at Isaiah 50. Look at Isaiah 50. Let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 50. Now, we're going to look at verse 8. And this whole verse reads with the concept and issue of judgment. Let's read it, and then we'll know some things. Isaiah 50, verse 8. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. I'm in Psalm. I'm sorry. I mean, right from the beginning, that isn't right. So let's take a look. All right, Isaiah 50. Now we're there, verse 8. He who vindicates me, I like you know that word, judicial. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? You know that's judicial, that's the accusing. Let us stand up to each other. Stand all together in a trial type of situation. Who has a case, judicial? Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. All right, let's, as I said, this whole passage reads with the concept of judgment. And so let's take a look now. We have he who vindicates me is near. Now look at the word vindicate. I'm going to show you something beautiful about this. Sometimes it is very rewarding to be able to know the text, the original text. I'm not one of those who begrudge what I had to go through in seminary, but neither am I one who begrudges how simple it is today. They have a computer software now where if a person is led of the Spirit, a believer, led of the Spirit, they have programs that you can go through, put it on the computer. I don't have it yet, but you can put it on the computer, takes out all the original language, Greek, Hebrew, gives it to you, transliterates the word, gives you the parsing or declining, parsing the verb, declining of the noun. Then it gives you some definite. I mean, you know, I don't know what they have to do. You know, when I was in seminary, I had to memorize all that stuff and forgot a great deal of it, especially in Hebrew. But it is enriching sometimes to be able to see it, and it's so easy now for almost any pastor to be able to pick up on this. But let me show you this. The word vindicate, this is the Hebrew word zadok. So let me put it on the board for you. And it looks like this in the Hebrew. Remember, Hebrew reads from right to left, and we have an S sound, S-A-D, this is the D, and A-Q, this is the Q, zadok. And what we have actually being this, S-A-D-E-Q, zadok, and this is the word for righteous. Now, watch what where it reads now. It means to be righteous or just, justify, or the justifier, vindicate, deliver, save. So, the same word, zadok, which if you looked up, if we had like a dictionary, the lexicon, you look at the first thing it'll say on there, righteous and just. But then it goes through these things as you read through, and it means to justify, to vindicate. So the righteousness of God, or the justice of God, is used for God's vindication of us. God's justifying. The essence referred to here then, in delivering or vindicating, is God's righteousness, God's justice. And therefore, again, becomes most appealing to us. Near is my justifier, is what the original says. Near to me. And that's beautiful. Near to me is my justifier. Remember now, I want your mind to think of this whole thing we're studying. In chapter 2 of 1 John, what are we going to see in verse 1? We're going to see that the basis of being forgiven and being cleansed already is going to be partly dealing with that Jesus Christ is what? He is our advocate. He is our defender. He is our justifier. And how beautiful that is. And then when the fact that he is near. We don't want him far away, but near. We'll deal with some of the impact of that. How wonderful it is, people, to have someone else stand up and speak in your behalf and especially whether you're innocent or guilty. And we'll see some of these when we come to that passage. Beautiful stories in the Old Testament. It's just a most phenomenal thing. That's why we get lawyers. Now, I don't want to get into all the lawyer jokes and how corrupt the laws are and lawyers and all that. But the idea that here is someone trained and understands the total picture and is going to defend and speak for you, and all you have to do is remain silent. And it's the most frustrating thing in the world when you can't get a hold of that sucker. I mean, he won't return your calls. He won't return your mail. He won't do anything. It's very frustrating. How wonderful it is when he's near, when he's right there. I want you to sense what we have happening. Near is my justifier or my vindicator. Again, what wonderful words in our context, and we'll see this in 1 John 2, verse 1. And so he is near. Now, who will contend with me? And of course, in the conflict, Satan is the one accusing us. And in the sense of this being messianic, because this is messianic, this is the Messiah, and Satan is going to accuse. Let us stand to each other. You can see the conflict, can't you? Between Satan and God, between Satan and our Lord, in the great trial period of history that you and I are in. So who's going to stand right up to him? There's a battle. There's a battle going on. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Now, I'm so close to two of my favorite verses, you'll just have to bear with me. So let's go ahead and read verse 9. This isn't really part of our study, but I just can't let this go. Behold, the Lord God helps me. People, there's the comfort when you're in sin and you need deliverance. When you realize, acknowledge, your status quo is in sin. I need help. I can't do this on my own. So, behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. This is all the charges and all the battles by Satan. The moth will eat them. This is very prophetic and very important in the plan of God. Now, verse 10. Who is among you? We studied this in one of our graduation challenges, and then we studied it other times. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Now, who's the servant? The Messiah. And what is the voice? What is the voice or the command of the Messiah? Believe in me. Faith. That's the command. Then it says in verse 10, that walks in darkness, this is our status quo in sin, walks in darkness. Now remember, 1 John 1, what is the context of 1 John 6, 1, verse 6 and following? The light. Walking in the light, walking in the darkness. Walking in the light, no sin. Walking in darkness, sin. All right, now watch what he says. That obeys the voice of his servant, the Messiah, and that command is to believe, that walks in darkness, and has no life, no way of recovering ourselves. Now look what it says. This is the word. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely, that's faith, on his God. Now that's one alternative. One of your options when you are in sin as an unbeliever or believer is, one of your options is faith. Now look at your other option. Behold, all you who kindle a fire. This is the person who kindles their own fire. They don't need the Lord. They're going to do it by work. They're going to do it themselves. Behold, you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands. In other words, you are building up your own fire, your own good. Walk in the light of your fire. Rather than walking in the light of the Lord by faith, you're not going to walk in your own light, your own works. This is what the Pharisees were doing at the time of Christ and the Israelites at the time of Isaiah here. And among the brands you have set ablaze, this is going to be where you go. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. So you have a choice, either faith or the judgment. But what I wanted you to see in Isaiah 58 is the relationship of the righteousness of God and vindication. Now, these are Old Testament. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Now, see, righteousness is related with reward. It's not related to punitive action. It's related to reward. It's related to good. The righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Love is the great issue here, but it is his righteousness related to it. So this becomes very important in the 1 John 1:9 passage. We do not need to fear the righteousness of God. It is the way, it is the essence or the act of his righteousness that brings about salvation or deliverance. When we add the holiness of God, we add the love of God, the loving kindness of God. People, there's a God. Now what? When you add the righteousness of God and the loving kindness of God, you add these two things together. Here is the loving kindness of God. You add these two together, and then you put in the fact that he is going to be faithful. Now, here is a God that you and I can trust. Here is a God that you and I... Now, watch this. Because I want you to feel what John is doing in 1 John. Here is a God that you and I do not need to be afraid to acknowledge that there are things in our life and stop denying them. We're over here standing here denying sin because we have fear of this holy God. Satan got us this way. We have fear of this holy God, and he's going to throw the book at me, and he's going to come down and just take my eternal life away from me. People, here's a God you can trust. You see what John is doing? Can't wait till next Tuesday night. So I'm going to take you on another trip through the next phrase. It's just beautiful. But here's a God you and I can trust. Here's a God that who is holy, and because he is holy, it's related to his deliverance. It's related to reward. It's related to salvation, both as an unbeliever and believer. And it's directly related to the holiness of God. And here's a God we can trust. Here's a God we can run to. You don't have to fear him. You don't have to fear God's holiness. This is what denominations, like the, pardon me, but the Roman Church, has this God you have to fear, and you've got to go through saints and his mother and, you know, Mary, and you've got to go through everybody because you're just too bad to come to God. You're just too bad. And you got to, boy, I mean, these saints are the ones who've got to intercede. Oh, people, don't do that. You combine the faithfulness of God and the holiness of God. There's a God we run to. Here's a God that we can run to and trust in our prayers, and not to deny or feel guilty and shame and unworthy and all of this before God. It's because of, and see, what Satan wants you to do, just like in the garden, God is going to come and get you running high and deny by covering up your sins. Do all of this stuff because he's going to come and get you. This is the way Satan and the accusers and Satan's disciples like to keep people down in shame, down in guilt and unworthiness. And this God, this holy God, is just going to come and trample all over you. No, 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 no. Don't allow that to happen. Look at the verses I'm showing you. This isn't just to take up your time. I want you to know God. I don't want you ever, ever to succumb to shame and guilt about anything you did, about anything in your life. It's not your God. He wants you to come to him so it can be taken care of. And he combines his holiness, his love, his faithfulness, boom, and you're recovered. Like that. That's what kind of God we have. And Satan hates that kind of God, people. Satan hates that kind of a God. He wants a God that will judge and condemn and throw you away. But that's not what kind of God we have. When you and I will come to Him, respond to Him, boom, it puts into action what He has already accomplished. So, because He is holy, because He is faithful, He forgives and cleanses. He has already done it. Now, I want you to get a glimpse of what's happening in 1 John 1, 9 and following. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. Let's take another look at something else here. 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel 8, all we're going to do is look at one verse, verse 15. So David, I just want to get a glimpse now of what we're dealing with. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Now, he administered justice and righteousness. What I'm trying to get you to see is righteousness is action. There's an action of righteousness. There's an action, and it isn't always condemnation. It's justification. It's deliverance. It's reward. It's salvation. That's what kind of God we have. That's the way that He is going to function in this regard. So people are going to try to corner. Now, what happens is there's this great battle between the love of God and the holiness of God. Don't do that! This is what Satan does. God, if you are holy, you've got to condemn the whole human race and angels, everybody. But if you do that, you're not loving. And if you are loving God, what you've got to do is save everyone. But if you do that, you're not holy. Boom! Gotcha, God! Trap! But you see, what happens is with that is we've got a wrong understanding of the righteousness of God. His righteousness is related to deliverance, salvation, reward, blessing, and deliverance and salvation even from, or especially from, sin. God's righteousness, God's holiness, is a saving or delivering action, not merely an attribute of God, because by nature, God is forgiving. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 51. Turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, 5. Isaiah 51, 5. My righteousness is near. My deliverance has gone forth. People, do you see it? He is faithful and righteous to have already forgiven and already cleansed. The righteousness is related by John in 1 John 1 because throughout all of the Bible, throughout an understanding of God, His holiness is related to our salvation and deliverance, not only His love. Verse 5 again, my righteousness is near. Now, what does that mean? That's action of righteousness, the satisfying of it by the work of the Son on the cross. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My deliverance has gone forth. And my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me. And for my arm, they will wait expectantly. Dear people, we don't have to fear it. Do not fear the holiness of God. There will be those who will try to make you fear the holiness of God, but you don't have to, according to the Word of God. You respond to His holy action on the cross, and He's faithful, and He will forgive in that respect. We do not have to be in fear. So God sent His Son to die on the cross. This was what? This was an act of, we know it was an act of love, for God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, boom, Christ died for us. But it's also an act of His righteousness. Now, why? So that He can forgive. Is that clear? So that He can forgive. The sending of His Son was a righteous act so that He could forgive in righteousness. So righteousness becomes something rich and powerful and wonderful and comforting to us so that he could forgive his son his son. Now, to John, in 1 John 1:9, just the justice of God or his righteousness is not merely an issue of condemnation. But to John, what John is saying is that God is faithful, and we studied that one. God is faithful, and then it says, and righteous, which means to do what is right. He is faithful, if we could do this, put this in the understanding of the soul, to do what is right. He is faithful and right, or righteous, or to do what is right. He is going to be faithful, and he's going to do what is right. What is right according to the work of his Son on the cross. Because of the work of his Son on the cross, God the Father has done what is right in already forgiving, in already cleansing. It's right for him to do it. It's already done. And he's faithful to that. See, he's already, I mean, we're getting ready for next week. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. And he's right in doing so because it was all judged on his Son on the cross. That's where it was all taken care of. He's faithful, and he's going to do what's right. Don't fear him. Don't deny sin. This is a unique circumstance in the Bible. In all of the Bible, even in the Old Testament. I've spent several hours in the Old Testament. This is a unique passage. That's why you don't have confession in any other passage in the New Testament related to the recovery from sins as we have it here. It's just a unique circumstance. The circumstance was they feared God. Therefore, they denied. They were so occupied with the holiness of God. He's going to come and get me, just like he did Adam. And boy, he's going to zap me, and it's going to be all over. Don't do that. It's a comforting phrase. Don't do that. He's faithful. And he's going to do what's right. And someone would come along, that little whispering of Satan in your ear, yeah, what's right is to damn you. What's right is to throw you aside. No, 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 no. That's why we've gone through these passages. What's right is to deliver you. What's right is to take you right out from the power of those sins. That's what's right. Because his Son bore him on the cross. It's already done. Therefore, that's what's right. What's right is to forgive. You don't have to deny anymore. You don't have to be afraid. He's going to do what is right. God is faithful to the work of his Son on the cross, and he's right in having already cleansed and forgiven us. Now, so God is righteous, and that is an act that I want you to understand. It's related to forgiveness. Walk out of here, two main things. One, it is related to forgiveness and blessing and deliverance of salvation. It is also, in the John's way of understanding it is also an action. It is the essence of God that acts. God is just or right in forgiving and cleansing from sin based on the work of his Son. He's going to do what is right. So one of the strong points that I want you to understand in the passage, God is faithful to the work of his Son on the cross. God is faithful to the work of his Son on the cross. God is faithful to what he's already done. And he is going to do right in regard to what he's already done. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. And he's going to treat you correctly when you come to him. His essence of righteousness is not merely an essence in the sense of being stagnant. But here we have righteous acts, a righteous act of God toward you to forgive and cleanse. Now, little parenthesis point for you, just a parenthesis. This is very important. Well, we will see that we are to what? What are we to do in life? We are to do righteousness. We are to live a righteous life, do righteousness. There are many passages that command that we do righteousness. Look with me at 1 John. Go over here to 1 John. 1 John, let's look at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John 2, 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who everyone also who does, not practices, but does righteousness. So righteousness is something that we do, to put into action. Does righteousness is born of Him. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as He, God, is righteous. And again, how can I do righteous? We'll study this later, but we want to do righteous. How can I do righteous? And this is what a lot of people try. I want to do righteous. It's the same thing with how can I do spiritual love? How can I produce spiritual love? You and I can't do it by the energy of the flesh. And the most wonderful thing that you and I can say is, I cannot do righteous. When you can say that, I cannot do righteousness. I cannot love as Christ loved. I cannot do that. Then you are on your way to, in realizing your weakness, you're on your way to tapping into the power source so that you can do righteousness, so that you can do love. But anyone who thinks they can do righteous, I'm going to go out and be very pure in my life. I'm going to go out and just work at not sinning and think they can do it. They don't need the armor. They don't need to put on the armor. They don't need all. When you and I realize, I can't do this, I have to tap into His power. I can't love. I have to tap into what He has done. So we will learn in 1 John 1:9, there is a great comfort in the holiness of God in regard to the act of God. And the whole principle of our study is that God is going to demonstrate His righteousness in the final or the next statement. Now, we have enough time just to get it introduced. And a lot of times I keep you over, but just to show you, I am fair on the other end. I don't really want to get into this because I want it to be one message on one tape. I don't want it on two tapes. But look at the next line. Look at 1 John 1:9, where we're going to be going now. See if we can put all of these things together. Let's put His faithfulness together, His righteousness together, along with our sins, and see what happens. All right? And this, if you have notes, as you will see, this is Roman numeral 6. If you are keeping up with your notes and doing it in the order, this is Roman numeral 6. To have forgiven us our sins, and to have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. To have done both. And what I'm going to do next week is we're going to go into the corrected translation. And I don't know, I think we'll be able to finish it in 1 hour, but so that I can have some time hanging over, because this is just a perfect place to stop, because if I don't stop here, I'm going to just come right back to where we are. So we're now ready to have forgiven and to have cleansed. It's already happened. And we're going to take a look at that next Tuesday evening. So let's close in a word of prayer. Now, by the way, again, if you have any questions, please ask them. Don't hold them inside. Don't go out. That's what I'm here for. If you have any questions on the things that we studied, and we're going to put this whole thing to bed next Wednesday evening. All right, next Tuesday evening. All right, let's go close in prayer. Father, we praise You for the God You are. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that You are a righteous God. But that righteousness and that holiness of Yours, Father, is not something that we need to fear in a sense of dread, but rather something, Father, that we run to. We have an awe of. And we fear it, Heavenly Father, in dread only in the sense of not running to it, but trying to hide as Adam did, trying to deny as these believers were. That's when we need to be in dreadful fear, when we run from You and hide from You. But what matter, Father God, You are, that we do not need to be in fear, even in sin, that we can run to You. And that we can appeal, Heavenly Father, not only to Your love, but to Your holiness. For You have declared throughout Your word that your holiness is related to blessing. Your holiness is related to reward. Your holiness is related to salvation or deliverance. We praise you for revealing yourself to us in your word, that we might continue to see through your Son, you. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.